The subject of the lesson today is 40 days. It's prompted by Lent, because we began Lent this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. So if you look at a calendar, Lent goes from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday, which is the day before Easter. If you count the number of days on a calendar, it's 46 days. And yet, we talk about the 40 days of Lent. So what gives with that, huh? They can't count?
Sundays don't count.
That's right. The Sundays of Lent don't count. So this is the first Sunday of Lent. And Sundays are feast days, as it turns out, during Lent. And so usually for folks who are fasting or fasting something for Lent, they don't fast that something on Sundays. That's right. Now, the way Lent got started was a few hundred years into the history of the church, they got to where they wanted to baptize folks only on Easter. And so what they would do is they would say, well, we need a time of preparation. You need to prepare to be baptized. And they would go through training and education classes. They would go through exorcism, go through all kinds of stuff, so that then you would be ready to be baptized on Easter. Well, you know, if you look at the New Testament, the book of Acts, man, they baptized folks like right then. If you said you accepted Jesus as your Savior, it was time to get baptized before breakfast. I mean, in the case of Paul and Silas and the jailer, you know, the jail, there's the earthquake, and this guy and his whole household get saved. And I mean, him and his family get baptized right then. And then they have breakfast. So somewhere along the way, the church kind of got off into error, and instead of baptizing folks right away, they said, oh, no, we got to have this big, ponderous preparation time and baptize them all. Well, fortunately, the church kind of came to its senses and quit doing that after a while and said, well, yeah, it's okay to baptize folks anytime. When they come to know the Lord, when they have an experience, well, then we'll baptize them right away. But we kept Lent anyway, and it's a good thing. Lent is a time of reflection. It's a time of penitence. It's a time to reflect on our own mortality. And I'll tell you right now, when you think about what's going on in Japan, it's easy to think about how fragile our lives are, how mortal we are, how easy it is for our lives to be just completely turned upside down. And so the idea is with Lent, let's put ourselves in a place where we're recognizing our humanity, and we're giving that up to the Lord. We are looking at ourselves and trying to find ways to improve. That's kind of the whole sense of Lent. In a way, with Lent, we get to relive the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, our gospel reading this morning. And we get to commemorate that time that he spent there. And for him, it was a time of preparation for ministry. And this morning, I want to look at spending 40 days with the Lord, or spending 40 days in preparation, look at a couple of situations where that's happened, and then I want to challenge you on some things. So open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to start with the 40 days that Moses spent with the Lord. Exodus 24, and starting in verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction.'" Now you'll notice here, first of all, that this 40 days on the mountain with God that Moses was called to, God called him to it. He wasn't just hanging out with the guys and the elders and decided, you know what, I think I ought to go up and spend 40 days on that mountain. It didn't happen. God told him, "This is what I want you to do." It goes on to talk about how he took his servant Joshua, and they went over toward the mountain. They brought the elders at least close to the mountain. And he told the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are here. So if anybody has a legal matter that needs to be judged, you don't need me. They can take care of this." And then Moses went on up to the mountain. And it says here that the mountain was covered with a cloud. Have you ever spent much time in a desert area? I mean, it's not like San Francisco. You know, in San Francisco, the fog can roll in and it just seems like it's never going to roll out. In a desert area, the idea of a mountain being covered with cloud for any period of time is unusual. Well, this one was covered, it says, for several days. Let's read about it. "And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai." By the way, you know that they don't know where that is? They're not sure what mountain Mount Sinai is, yeah. "The Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God finally calls to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Now, I don't know about you, but if God had told me, I want you to go to the mountain, I'd be thinking, okay, he's calling me to come for a day or two, right? Maybe 3 or 4 days. You know, you pack your tent, you pack your beef stroganoff that's dehydrated, you pack your freeze-dried eggs. I mean, you know, you got to take some supplies with you because you think you're going to be 2 or 3 days maybe. It was the seventh day before God even starts talking to Moses. I suspect Moses didn't have any idea how long he was going to be up there. And on the seventh day, God starts talking to him. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, these are the people away from the mountain. They're looking at it. They see the glory of the Lord. It's like a consuming fire. So you can imagine it must have been like you see in a science fiction movie. You know, you got the cloud and it's roiling clouds and there's lightning flashes and light inside there going on. And Moses went into the cloud and he stayed there, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says, in the first verse of the next chapter, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, I don't know if that means that Moses hung out there in the cloud for 40 days and then the Lord starts talking to him, or the Lord starts talking to him sometime during that 40 days that he's there. We don't know. And unfortunately, in writings from Eastern cultures, they don't always put things chronologically. We see some examples of that in the Gospels where in one Gospel it'll say, and Jesus immediately went and did so-and-so. And then you go to another Gospel and you discover, well, man, he waited a week before he did that. You know, so to one writer, well, waiting a week, that's immediately, that's close enough. I mean, they're just not real careful with time. The book of Revelation is a great example of things not being done, particularly in chronological order. So we don't know for sure how long, but it must have taken a while because there's several chapters here of what God was telling Moses. And he tells him a couple of things. First of all, he starts off with, when you get back, take a contribution up from folks. The folks whose hearts are touched and they want to contribute to this effort, take up a contribution. And they had to take up a contribution because they were going to build the Ark of the Covenant. They were going to build the tabernacle, you know, the tent of meeting, the tent for worship that they carried around with them in the desert. And there was some fancy wood. There was some gold. I mean, it was a big deal what they were doing. But Moses got this blueprint. He got this detail of what he was supposed to do in the future from the 40 days that he spent with God. It was 40 days that were guiding him into a place where he could get close enough to the Lord, where he could hear from the Lord enough to know exactly what God wanted him to do. Let's look at 1 Kings 19. This is the story about when Elijah spends 40 days with God. Now, for Debbie's sake, I'm going to clarify when I say that this is the story about, I do not mean this is the fictional account of, I mean this is the telling of the reality of what happened with Elijah. It's just easy to call it a story. So 1 Kings 19, starting off in verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. Anybody know what she's talking about? Who's the them that she's looks like she's getting revenge for? Let me tell you what would happen leading up to this, okay? Remember there was this big drought, and Ahab is the evil king, and Jezebel's his evil wife, and most of the priests have gone from serving God to serving Baal, to serving essentially the devil. And so Elijah says, let's call all of your priests together in one place and let them pray to see if God, they can get God to break this drought that's coming along. And they pray and they cut themselves and they offer sacrifices and they do all kinds of things. And Elijah is making fun of them during this whole time. Well, Elijah builds an altar of some rocks and some timbers. He has them dig a trench around that altar and fill the trench with water. And when Elijah prays, man, fire comes down out of heaven and consumes the entire altar and the sacrifice that was on the altar that Elijah had made. While, of course, nothing is happening over here with the guys serving Baal. Well, eventually, Elijah kills all these guys. And so this makes Jezebel mad that all of her priests have been consumed and killed. And so she threatens Elijah. Now, here Elijah is. He's praying to God. God sends fire from heaven. Then Elijah tells God, okay, now it's time to send rain. And the Lord says, okay, here the rain comes. Matter of fact, it's going to rain so hard, you need to go tell King Ahab, who is there with the priests. You need to tell him that he needs to get on his chariot with his horses pulling it and head home, because if he doesn't leave right now, he's not going to get home. It's going to rain too hard. And after Ahab jumps on the chariot and takes off for home, Elijah starts running and actually outruns him. It says that God gave Elijah strength to outrun Ahab in his chariot. So here's a guy outrunning horses. So he calls fire from heaven, he causes it to rain, and then he outruns Ahab, and then Jezebel threatens him the next day. And what does he do? In verse 3, and Elijah was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. What? After all this stuff that God had done, he kills hundreds of these priests that are serving the devil, and you know, and he runs off to Beersheba, and which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, and then he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, God, it's enough. Just take my life. I'd be better off with my father's. And no, he's all so depressed now. I think that Elijah was going through all of this great stuff, expending lots of energy. He gets real tired. And I don't know about y'all, but when I get tired, especially when I get really tired, I get depressed. Matter of fact, we have a granddaughter who will be just like the Energizer Bunny, going and happy and everything until about 7:30 at night. And all of a sudden, oh, the world is going to come to an end and I miss mommy or daddy or grandma or whoever, you know, whatever. And nothing is right. Nothing can be right. She starts crying. I mean, okay, it's time to go to bed, kid. I think that's what happened to Elijah. He just got real tired. You know, he just plumb wore out. And so he lays down and he sleeps under this juniper tree. Who knows how long he slept? Man, as tired as he was, maybe he slept for a day or two or three. And during this time he's sleeping, he gets awakened by an angel. And the angel says, arise, eat. And then Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate it and he drank and he lay back down again. And the angel kicks him again and says, get up, rise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And then he arose and he ate and he drank and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and nights to Horeb, to the mountain of God. Moses was called by God to spend 40 days with God. In Elijah's case, he was called by an angel to do that. Again, he didn't just decide to do that. And God says, I'm going to provide for you when you do that. If God calls you to a 40-day fast or a time or a period of time where you're really seeking God, first of all, he needs to call you to that, especially if he calls you to fast along with it or whatever. It calls you to take some time off. He's going to provide for that. This is what he did with Elijah. As a matter of fact, God may be calling you to a time of seeking him. And I am of the sure opinion that when times get tough and things get hard and we're facing difficult times, that's when we need to go before God. We need to shut everything else out. We need to pour our heart out before the Lord like Elijah did. It's okay to tell God exactly how we think and exactly how we feel. And we need to put ourselves in a place where we're alone with God, where he can wrap his arms around us and he can whisper in our ear like he whispered in Elijah's ear. And maybe you need to get away for a while, like go to a retreat center for a day or two or three. Or maybe you need to find a place, a special place in your house, a quiet place, a place that can be just yours, a place that you can get alone on a regular basis and maybe spend an hour a day or 2 hours a day for a week or a month or a 40 day, whatever the Lord is calling you to be able to do that. Take your Bible with you. Take your journal with you so that you can hear from the Lord and write down what you're hearing from the Lord. Get some praise music going. Spend some time just soaking with the Lord and his presence. And let God talk to you. Let God change things the way God changed things with Moses and with Elijah. Sometimes we need to do that. I've done that many times in my life, and I am sure there are a lot of times coming that I'm going to need to do that again. Let's finish the story with Elijah. 1 Kings 19, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and he lodged there, and behold, and again, I'm guessing that what we're reading now is part of this 40 days and nights that he went without food on the strength of that, those two cakes and a little bit of water. And it says, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, well, look, I've been very zealous for you and the sons of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down all your altars. They've killed all your prophets. And I alone am left. I'm the only one. You just might as well take my life away. They're seeking it anyway. And so God says, and this, most of us have heard this story. God tells him, go out and look and see what's happening. And so he goes out and he sees, it says here, a great windstorm, and it was rending, that's tearing the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, I'm not sure I can imagine a windstorm that's strong enough to start tearing rocks off the sides of the hills, right? But this is what happened. And then it makes the comment here, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle breeze, or blowing, it says, like a gentle wind. And it came about that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice of the Lord came to him again. In other words, now the Lord's speaking to him, not in these great powerful things, but in a very still, quiet voice. Elijah, this is just for you. This is why I called you here. And you know what? If Elijah's like me, it may have taken him 38 or 39 or 40 days to get to the place where he could hear God, where he had gotten all the other things out of his mind. He'd cleared away all the other junk that was there before he could hear God. But when God says, what are you doing here? He says the same thing. Well, you know, I've been serving you, and your people, they quit serving you. They tore down all your idols, and I'm the only one left. And instead of God saying, oh, it's okay, Elijah, it's going to be okay, God says, okay, your time of fasting is over. It's time to go. I got things for you to do. And then in starting in verse 15, God begins to command Elijah, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the wilderness near Damascus, and when you've arrived there, you're going to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You're going to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and he's going to be king over Israel. And then you're going to go find Elisha. He's amongst the son of the prophets, and you're going to anoint him to be a prophet in your place. And then God says, you think you're the only one, but there are 7,000 people who have not turned toward Baal, who are not serving Baal, and they're going to be with you. And God gives him his orders, his charge. So he has to spend this 40 days with God before he is changed enough on the inside that he'll listen to God and go when God tells him to go. All this time before this is, oh, woe is me, I might as well just die, I'll just stay here. No, but God speaks to him. But it takes 40 days for that to happen. Sometimes I have taken out deliberate time to seek God, sometimes a few hours, sometimes a few days, and I can think of times when I have sought the Lord for several days at a time, and during that time, I got some great revelations. I was seeking the Lord one time about some issues in my own life. I was trying to overcome some things that I was having difficulty with, and boy, I mean, the Lord really opened my eyes and gave me some great ideas about how to deal with things and some great concepts about how the world works and how he loves me and all these kinds of things. And so when I left that time of seeking the Lord, I was equipped. I was sort of like Elijah. Man, I knew what to do. I was like Moses. I had my plan. I was going to go. But there have been other times that I've taken sometimes days to seek the Lord. And at the end of that 2 or 3 days, oh, I've kind of heard from the Lord and he's been with me and he's been there. But I don't have a plan. I don't have the answer to my problem. I don't have what I was seeking the Lord for. But it's like the Lord says, okay, we're done now. It's time to quit, and I'll take care of things. And sure enough, as I went on my way then later, the Lord spoke to me what I needed, or he worked things out so that, you know, he took care of things. Had I not spent that 3 days in prayer, I don't think he would have done that. One time I was in a place, I was going to spend a little time seeking the Lord to pray. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord said, okay, we're done here. Go home. And it was a good thing that I heard him and listened to that, because when I did, I got home and my wife was dying and I took her to the hospital. That's a story for another day. We won't talk about that right now. It's just like these guys. They hear the Lord say go, and they hear the Lord say it's time to stop. Let's look at Jesus when he spent 40 days. It was a time of preparation for ministry for him in Matthew 4. The story is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We're not going to read all of that, but let's start and look at it. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You getting the picture here? Moses was led by God. Elijah is led by the angel. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. Again, these are God-led times of spending time with God. And by the way, it says here, he was to be tempted by the devil. The devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the tempter. And after he had fasted 40 days and nights, he then became hungry. I've heard folks say, well, you know, after you fast for a few days, hunger goes away. I don't know. I've never fasted long enough for the hunger to go away, okay? Oh, maybe it's 12 days. Okay, well, anyway, so Jesus finally gets hungry, right? And then it says that the tempter came, just like the accuser of the brethren. So his job is to tempt us. His job is to accuse us. He's going to accuse Jesus. It says, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to become bread so you can eat them. And so Satan starts in with, at least with the part of the story we hear, he starts in with three temptations. And I got a question for you. What do you think? The 40 days that Jesus was fasting, was the devil tempting him all during those 40 days? Or did he wait until the end of the 40 days? Then he is tempted by the devil? In the account of this in Luke 4, verse 13, it says that when the devil finished every temptation, he left Jesus and angels came and ministered to him. You remember in Hebrews, it's Hebrews 4 and 15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we're tempted. Well, did that happen during that 40 days? I mean, if so, man, he was being tempted for 40 days. You know, it was a lot more than just three little temptations, man. He had a bunch of stuff going. I don't know. We don't know for sure. We just know that Jesus set himself apart for 40 days, and that was a time of preparation for him. And it says in verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And then the next verse says, now, when he heard that John had been in custody, and from there on, he starts his ministry. So as soon as he leaves that 40 days, man, he's ready to go. And he spends the next 3.5 years in ministry. Now, during that 3.5 years, though, what does he do? He will go out at night. He'll spend all night praying. He'll get away during the day. He'll pray during the day. He still had to have times where he got away to pray. This verse here that talks about how angels were sent to minister to Jesus. Matter of fact, one of the temptations is, just throw yourself down. Angels will take care of you. And then the devil quotes to Jesus this verse out of Psalms. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's to us. That psalm, that scripture is for all of us. And the idea of angels ministering to us, that's for all of us. But sometimes we have to spend some time alone with God, just like Jesus did, before we can do that. So Jesus doesn't start his ministry until after his 40 days. Moses had to spend his 40 days to get direction for the future. Elijah spends his 40 days to refresh himself, to renew his mind. There are lots of reasons that you might need to spend 40 days with God. Matter of fact, I can think of a couple of examples. Like, for instance, let's say that you live in a home and you're a mother of three children living with you, and your husband of many years says, I have found somebody else. I want you to get out of the house. Bye. See you later. That might be a great time to decide it's time to seek the Lord. Or maybe if you're one of the kids in the house that that's happening in, you might need to spend some time with God just to get to a place where you can forgive and go on with your life. When trouble comes, when we're facing difficulties in our lives, that's the time we need to set aside some time, some on-purpose time to spend with God. Lent is a perfect time for 40 days to seek God. In our high-speed society, it's really hard to to get away. It's hard to take some time off. I mean, we got things going on all the time. We have our daily routines. We've got our TV programs we want to watch. We've got our sports events that we want to see. We've got to check Facebook. We've got kids that we have to take to and from their extracurricular events. You know, we have all kinds of stuff going on. We got work. We got to go to work. We got to work maybe some overtime or maybe some weird hours. You know, it's just real hard to carve out that kind of time to spend with your Creator. But let me put it in perspective. All of this other stuff, the clothes we're wearing, the work we do, the TV shows we're watching, the games, whatever it is, that's the temporary stuff. Yeah, it's real, but compared to eternity, it's not very real. It's going to all get burned up. It's not going to last. The only part that's going to last is the stuff that comes out of the time, the intimate time that we spend with our Creator. And you can't do that a little here and there. You can't just say, well, you know, I think I'll spend a couple extra minutes praying each day for Lent. Yeah, that's it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about allowing God to call you to a place where you're going to find a place, find a time. I was counseling a lady recently who was struggling with some things in her life, some things she's trying to overcome, had been trying to overcome for a long time, was not being very successful. She was commiserating about it. I said, telling you, I'm hearing from the Lord, you need to spend some time with God. You need to get alone with God. And I said, if you can't take off for a week, then take off for 2 hours a day or 3 hours a day or whatever it is. Find a place in your house where you can get all alone with God and your Bible and your journal and do that for 5 days a week, for a week, for a month, for 40 days, for whatever it is. And immediately she said, you know what? You're right. I know that. And she began to do that and immediately began to see some results. She's still in the process of seeking God. She's still in the process of hearing from the Lord and working through these things. But I mean, she began to see some results immediately. And I can promise you, I guarantee results from that kind of quality time with God. It's on purpose time. I'm seeking God for something. I've got some petitions. I've got a list of things that I'm talking to the Lord about. Lord, I need to hear from you on these things. It's that kind of time that I'm talking about spending before the Lord, and I challenge you to try it. I challenge you to take some time with your Creator, work through whatever trauma or difficulties in your life, and without hesitation, I can assure you that at the end of that week or month or 40 days or whatever that period of time is, that you will definitely see improvement. You will be a different person. I can also guarantee you that if you don't do that, at the end of the 40 days, it'll be just like you are right now, and there'll be no change and no help and no hope. And so take my challenge today and spend some time with the Lord. Find your own 40 days or whatever it is that the Lord's calling you to.